There you go. Press that button hard enough. So this morning we are continuing on a series, a greater, broader series about God is and the characteristics of God and what he's like. We've talked about a God who is love, a God who is light, a God who is powerful, a God who is holy. We have others coming down the pipe. I'm not sure we're going to pick immediately up with them after Palm Sunday and Easter. The next two Sundays are going to be a departure. Palm Sunday and Easter, we're going to talk about some other things. But if we don't come back to it the following Sunday after Easter, we will eventually come back. But today, we're at least wrapping up a two-part discussion about God is our Father. This was one of my favorite, one of my favorite names for God. And like I mentioned last week, when I pray, I often I start with the words, Heavenly Father. That's just, I don't know, that's like my go-to how I address the Father. And so last week when we started, we talked about a few foundational points, and I just want to review them real quickly because they set the same foundation. And that first one is, God is our Father in heaven. Matthew 6:9 says, pray like this. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, teach us how to pray, he said, address the Father by saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I think that's why I often address Father as Heavenly Father. It's just kind of, it's a natural takeaway from what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 23:9 says, call no man on your Father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. So we know he is a Heavenly Father. Matthew 10:29 helps us unpack the second foundation, which is God the Father has command of all knowledge. So God is our Father in heaven. God knows everything. God has command of all knowledge. That verse says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He is in control of the sparrows. Lift up your heads. He knows what sparrows are going to drop to the ground today and which are going to make it through the day. Isn't it amazing? He knows all of those things. And we worry so much about other things. Matthew 6:8 says, do not be like them, talking about people who are without God or who don't know God, who are not walking with the Father. It says, do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need even before you ask. God knows before you ask what you need from him. Matthew 24:36 says, concerning the day or the hour, speaking of the end of time, the coming of Jesus Christ a second time, it says, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son know this, only the Father knows. It's information that the Father keeps to himself. What kind of God is the Father? We talked a little bit about this last week, just to catch us up. We all had a father, right? It's no surprise. That's how biology works. You've got to have a father and a mother. But we had different kinds of fathers growing up. And because of that fact, we have different understandings of what fathers were like. Some had good fathers, some mediocre fathers, and some had terrible fathers. Some had no fathers at home at all. Our Heavenly Father, the one who is commanded all knowledge and is in heaven, he is not like your father. That's an amen moment right there. No matter how good your father was, that's an amen. Kevin is pointing at Kevin. Kevin, did I have an amen? Do I have an amen? Right? No matter how good your father was, no matter how bad, how different, how indifferent your father was, God is better than that. He functions differently than our earthly fathers. That's why we call him our Heavenly Father. Last week we talked about the first of three characteristics, and they were this: God shows great care for us, God is a consistent Father, and God is accessible at all times. And so today we're going to pick up with the last two characteristics that we're going to talk about, and the first one you're probably not going to be too thrilled about. This one doesn't make people happy. God the Father disciplines those he loves. Ooh. God the Father disciplines those he loves. Who likes discipline? I don't see any hands. There's one hand. Okay. One person. I was thinking there's different kinds of discipline. I don't care for exercise discipline now because I'm a little out of shape, but But 3 or 4 years ago, when I was working on my black belt for Taekwondo and I was in shape, I loved the discipline that came with exercising and as Paul talks about beating your body into shape. I feel like I did that and I enjoyed that. It's funny, when you get out of shape, you don't appreciate or enjoy that discipline so much anymore, do you? We don't like discipline. We don't like discipline. We didn't like it when our earthly fathers disciplined us, and we don't like the idea of a heavenly father that disciplines us. For some reason, the idea of discipline doesn't sit well with us. But the fact is this: good fathers, earthly or heavenly, discipline those that they love. They discipline their children. The good thing about our heavenly father is that his discipline is consistent. Building on some of last week's points, it's consistent. It's never, ever done out of anger. Did anybody ever have a father, or you're a father, and your father or you disciplined a child out of anger? That ever happened to you? Did you ever do that as a parent, as a father, discipline a child out of anger? Yeah, I think we've all done that. We've all done that, and it's been done to us. Our heavenly father never disciplines out of anger. We're going to take a look at Hebrews 12. It talks a little bit about this idea of discipline. So if you turn in your Bibles on your phone, on your iPad, whatever you're using today, it's also going to be on the screen. But I love, here in the next couple weeks, I think these chairs, we have more of them. We're going to continue, as you know, things get better, put out more chairs. But here in the next couple weeks, these chairs have holder racks that go underneath them, and we can start putting the Bibles back out again, which is going to be nice. So if you didn't come with a Bible and you didn't want to grab out your phone, you're going to be able to grab a Bible out from a seat underneath. And I'm looking forward to when that happens, because right before COVID happened last year, you remember we had those Bibles where you opened them up and the print was so small? Well, we got large print ones. We never put them out. We bought them. They came in. Did we put them out like we put them out the day they came, and then COVID closed everything, so we packed them all up and it's like stuck them in the closet. So we have them. We're going to put them back out, and you're going to be able to read out of the Bibles. But look with me, Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5, it says this: "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It says this: My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord, listen, disciplines the one he loves." We'll come back to that in a minute. "And he chastises every son whom he receives. Is it for discipline that you have to endure? It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." If you don't experience, in other words, if you don't experience the discipline of the Lord, you're not a child of God. That's what it says. "Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them," our earthly fathers, "but the Lord God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." Wow. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For they disciplined us, our fathers, that is, a short time that seemed best to them, but he, our Father in heaven, disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness." I'm going to spend a lot of time here. The scripture in Hebrews spells it out pretty clearly, but we're going to hit a couple things. First of all, I alluded to one of them: the Father, God, disciplines those he loves. If you're a child of God and you sin, you should immediately hear the Holy Spirit speak to you in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your being. Hey, wrong. And the Father will then discipline his children. Just as an earthly father would discipline, so our heavenly Father disciplines. But it's not like our Father's discipline, which may have been unfairly applied. It may have been unfairly skewed by a sibling. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. I don't have any brothers and sisters, so I've seen this at play in my own home. I've heard stories of it from Lydia growing up in her house, because she has three other siblings. I don't have any. But sometimes siblings can skew our punishment, can't they? and sometimes those things are misplaced upon us when we're punished. God always disciplines to correct us. And because he is in command of all knowledge, and he's our heavenly Father, and he knows all things, he always disciplines and corrects, correctly. It's always correct. It's always perfect. It's always right. It's always fitting. The discipline always fits the crime. Anybody ever feel like you've been unfairly disciplined? Anybody? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand, why not? We've all at one time or another felt like our fathers or somebody in our life has unfairly disciplined us. God's discipline in order to correct us is always correct. Now, he does this, it says in Scripture, for several reasons. First of all, discipline produces respect. Did you read that? It said discipline produces respect in the person that is disciplined. It also produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And I think the most important one, and the one that's not going to be on the screen, is in verse 10 of Hebrews 12, where it says, our fathers disciplined for a short time as what seemed best to them, but he, our heavenly Father, disciplines for our good that we may share in his holiness. God's purposes in disciplining those he loves is to make them more like him, to conform us into the image of God, into the image of Christ. The second thing that I want to hit here is that God's discipline is evidence that we belong to him. Anytime you sin, anytime you have a failing of some kind in your life, a couple of things should happen. First of all, you should realize it. It should be apparent to you through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that you have done something that displeased the Father. Whatever that is. Whether it's the still small voice, whether it's a feeling in your heart, wow, I just know that what I've done just now has displeased God. Whether or not it's something you read in Scripture and you go, wow, I just read this in Scripture and I've been acting this way and Scripture says I should live and act and breathe this other way, and the Holy Spirit points that out to you and says, hey, do you see what it says there? And all of a sudden you have this thing we call conviction, that you have sinned, that you have failed, that you have displeased God, that you've fallen short of the mark. And part of that is it also comes with discipline. Scripture is clear here to say that if we don't hear that nudging of the Holy Spirit, if we don't experience discipline from the Father, and that can come in a number of different ways. We're not going to unpack a whole lot about that this morning, but if you don't experience the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you when you fail the Father, when you fail the Son, when you fail the Spirit, then you have to begin to ask yourself. It even says, right, in Scripture, it says, I'm going to read that part again. It says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father is not disciplined? If you are left without discipline, verse 8, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and you are not sons. It's very clear here. If you don't, if this isn't happening in your life, then you have to ask yourself, okay, am I really walking with the Father? Am I really living a regenerated, redeemed life? Did I just say something once upon a time in a prayer that somebody said, hey, pray this prayer and everything's going to be okay, you're going to be saved? But you aren't really walking with the Father because he's not disciplining you. When you sin and you fail, he doesn't speak to you, he doesn't chide you, he doesn't draw you back to himself. We're going to get to that at the end, because what you need to do is make the Father in heaven your spiritual father. So we're going to get to that in a minute, but let's hit this other point quickly. The fifth point in this whole four or two-part series is this: God is a capable father. God is a capable father. He can handle any situation. He is not overcome by it. No problem is too tough for him. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is beyond his ability. He's never overwhelmed. Anybody, have you been overwhelmed any time in the last year? I've been overwhelmed sometime last year. Have you? I have. I'm going to be honest. I've been overwhelmed several times. A week, maybe. I mean, there's been a lot of overwhelming things in the last year. Our Father is a capable Father, and he is never overwhelmed. He's never surprised. But the first thing we have to do is bring our issues, our problems, our overwhelmings, if you will, to him. Now, Jesus spoke Hebrew, Aramaic, which is the language which they spoke in Palestine during the New Testament times. And the Aramaic word for Father, I'm sure many of you know this, is Abba. Abba, Father. It's where we come with the idea of daddy. A lot of cultures, a lot of different languages, they all have a formal father and an informal daddy. Some it's papa. In Polish, it's tata or tatush. Tatushu, when you call. Oh, doesn't sound cute? Tatushu. It's like daddy. We all have these words, and you know whatever it was in your cultural, your specific language that you spoke, you had a daddy word. We translate this word to mean an intimate name for our Father. And that's the kind of relationship our Father wants to have with us. Yes, he's our Father. He's the Lord God Almighty. We read the Psalm 24. Who is this Lord? He is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is mighty in battle. Scripture talks a lot of different characteristics about God, doesn't it? He's the God who has wrath against sin. He can't stand sin. He's holy. He's perfect. We respect him. We love him. We honor him. Scripture even says to fear him. But he's also our daddy. It's the idea when you call your Father daddy, or when you call your heavenly Father Abba or daddy, the idea that you're helpless and he's not. That's kind of the idea that daddy, it carries that hierarchy, if you will, that the respect, but also honor and love. But it's also saying you're more than I am. You're older than I am. You're wiser than I am. You're daddy. I'm helpless and you're not. Our Abba, our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father is a caring and consistent Father who's close and capable. When we used to have kids at home, which, you know, when they were little, I would go home at the end of the day, I would walk in the door, and my kids would run up and greet me, and they'd say, "Oh, almighty procreator. Awesome ruler of our home, thou who dost divinely and sovereignly proportion our allowance, welcome into the home that you so graciously allow us to live into." It was awesome. Every day I'd come home, and the kids, all three, would just run to the door and they'd say that. Right? No. No, it was better. I would walk in the door, and Abby would be like, "Daddy," and Kara would be like, "Dada," and Bexy, she'd like drool. Blah. She was little. I'm just thinking back to But as they grew up, you and I hope many of you have experienced that. As you come home and your kids see you, they maybe haven't seen you all day. It's daddy, and they run into your arms and they hug you, and they want to be close to you. And that's the kind of relationship that our Father wants to have. He may be a lot of things, all of the things I listed, and many more. But never forget, he's your Abba, your Father. Your daddy. He's caring, he's consistent, he's close, and he's capable. Luke 1:37 says, "Nothing is impossible, for nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible. What important decision are you making this week that you don't know what to decide? You don't know what to do. You have to make a decision. What's the mountain that needs to be moved in your life? What illness, what relationship, what financial problem, what kid problems, what parent problems, what bad habit, what unbreakable, seemingly unbreakable bondage in your life is happening that you need to take to the Father, your daddy, and say, "Daddy, I'm helpless in this," but you're not, because nothing is impossible with our God, who is Father. Jeremiah 32, 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" I love that. It's rhetorical. Do you know what the answer is? Come on, let's hear it. What's the answer? Is anything too hard for me? No. Overwhelmingly no. It's almost like, it's almost as if God's laying down the gauntlet. He's throwing it down and he's saying, "I dare you to bring me a problem I can't solve." And too often we have problems and we think, oh, God didn't solve that problem. But in hindsight, we look back and realize we never took it to him. We never gave it to him. We never asked him to carry it. We never asked him to rule in it, to have lordship over it. We think sometimes God's not capable of doing stuff, but if you're honest with yourself in hindsight, maybe we didn't give it to him. We didn't turn it over. We didn't let go. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" He's laying down the gauntlet and saying, "I dare you to think up a problem I cannot solve." It amazes me, throughout the years we did have kids at home, what they expected me to fix. And for 8 of those years, we lived in Poland, so if something broke, you couldn't always run out to the store and get it. A lot of times it was stuff we either brought with us from the United States or had sent over. You know, we're talking broken toys, decapitated dolls, computers, all kinds of stuff. And when we lived in Poland, I had a best friend, and his name was Superglue. And we fixed all kinds of stuff that you should never fix with super glue. All kinds of things that in the United States you would just throw away and buy a new one. We would fix in Poland with super glue. I was convinced I could fix anything, and the girls knew I could fix anything. It was as if I were omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Most of us growing up have said something like that about our fathers, haven't they? My daddy can do anything. Do you ever remember those days? My dad's going to beat up your dad. Right? I think we thought that for a time. It was almost he was superhuman. He was superhero. But then we grew up, and our eyes began to open, as Scripture talks about in Hebrews, that our dad was just another guy trying to do his best to make the decisions that he could make. When it came to my allowance, I realized my dad had limited resources. When it came to advice, I realized that sometimes he's just guessing. Kids, did you know that? Sometimes dad's just guessing. He's just giving you his best shot at what he thinks is the right answer. We realize a lot of things about our father. My guess is as good as his. Sometimes my guesses were better, right? We've come to realize that. Because my father's an imperfect father, and I was an imperfect father. But God says, I'm a heavenly father. I'm a perfect father. I don't fail at making, I don't give out advices that are my best guess. He's like, I know the answer to what you should do. You don't know what to do with your life? Young people, you're like, I'm not sure what to do with my life. God knows exactly what he wants you to do with your life. Ask him. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think." Isn't that amazing? It's like you could think, it's almost like a dare. Think up the biggest, greatest thing you could ask for, and he can outdo it because he's able to do abundantly, far more abundantly than we can even ask or think. I think that I have a pretty vivid imagination. Ask Lydia. I have a pretty vivid, I can think up some big dreams. I can set high goals. It's easy for me to do that. God says, my son, you are thinking that you have thought up the greatest thing, but I can top that. It's like God's wisdom. Remember we talked about in the series, one of the Sundays we talked about is God is wise. God's wisdom always outweighs ours. It always outstrips ours. It's always, he's always going to be wiser than we are. So why don't we just simply ask? Why don't we simply take everything to the Lord in prayer? He's a capable father. So what can I expect from him? Philippians 4:19 says this, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He has unlimited resources, unlimited energy, unlimited knowledge, unlimited time. But sometimes, and maybe most of the time, we fail to benefit from those things because we don't ask, we don't talk, we don't communicate, we don't immerse ourselves in the Word. We don't listen to his discipline. We don't listen to his voice. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, turn left, turn right, or go straight. We just do whatever we want. And we find ourselves in trouble. Now, the natural question here that you might be asking is this. Isn't everybody a child of God? I hope somebody was asking. I hope somebody was thinking that. Isn't God everyone's father? And this is important because when you talk to people in the world, in culture, neighbors, friends, family, coworkers, this is going to come up. This is an important point because this all depends on how we define the word child. The answer would probably be something like yes and no. Listen, here it is. It's yes if you're talking in the sense that God created everyone. We know from Genesis and our study through Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, man and woman in his image. They're his image bearers. They're different. They're separate from all the rest of creation. He said all of creation was good. At the end, when he created man and woman, he said it's very good. They were his image bearers. When he created everything except man and woman, he created out of its mind, just out of thoughts. But when he created man and woman, remember he said a pattern. He used a pattern. He used the pattern of himself. He created us, man and woman, in his image. We are his image bearers, so we're special. He is a creator who created all of us. So in some sense, God the creator is the father of everyone. But there's a difference between a biological father and a daddy, isn't there? There's a difference between a biological father and a daddy. There is more to fathering than impregnation. There's more to the simple biological fact of procreation. There must be relationship in the father-child relationship. There must be some relationship there. While every person was created by God, while we're his image bearers, we were not born into a relationship with God because, again, back to Genesis, sin separated man and woman from God. And from that time forward, we're separate. This is true because every person now, today, you, me, everybody, we sin. Sin separates us from God. We're separated from God in heaven. Galatians 3:26 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith." This relationship change, having the Creator God, Father of heaven, become your daddy. We're talking a difference here. We're talking about a transition from Father God, Creator, to Daddy God. Comes through faith. It happens by faith. Only faith in God's Son can make you part of God's family. God sent his Son to show us what the Father is like. He came to show us, to tell us, to explain to us that there's only one way into the family of God, and that is to be born into it. When you're born physically, remember when he talked to Nicodemus, when you're born physically of water, he said, you become a member of a physical family. But when you're born spiritually, you become a member of a spiritual family, and that spiritual family has a head, and his name is Abba, Father in heaven. John 14:6 says something that's very exclusive. Jesus makes a very exclusive claim here. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in case you were thinking you could skirt around that, he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. There's no other God. There's no other little g God, no other big g God. There's no other gods. There's no other pantheon. There's no other method, process, religion, set of works, duties. None of that stuff can bring you to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the way." Not that I point the way, not that I'm a good way, not that I'm one way or a way, I'm the way, the only way. It's exclusive. Jesus as, and knowing Jesus as Savior is the only way that God becomes your Father. That's the only way that it happens. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. I don't know, think the other two verses, well, I think maybe a couple more on here that aren't going to be up there, but John 1:12 says this, "To all who receive Jesus Christ, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So do you see, this is out of John where it talks about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and the beginning of the story of the life of Christ on earth. This is very clearly that until Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're simply a creation. We don't become children until we are His. There are two qualifications he mentions, believing and receiving. You believe in Jesus Christ and you receive Him into your life in faith. You know the amazing thing about this salvation, though, is that it is completely free. There isn't anything you can do to buy it, to earn it. You can't do enough good things. You can't, some cultures, some people, some religions talk about a balance, a scale. And some people have religions they've made up in their heads. And you've talked to them, and I've talked to them, and I say, well, I'm just hoping when I get to the end that the good things I've done will outweigh the bad. It doesn't work that way. Because all the good things in the world on one side of the scale, one bad on the bad side, what happens? Bad outweighs good as a way to gain God's favor all the time. The only way that the bad in our life, the sin in our life, can be undone and forgiven is through Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." When we believe Jesus died for our sins, we trust him alone, we cross over from death to life. Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes." It's not a head knowledge. This is not a mind decision. With your heart, one believes. And is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. According to Paul, this is a heart decision, not a head one. And today, I challenge you, no matter where you are, where you think you are, where you thought you were, you can know, if you know the Father, as Daddy, by thinking through Hebrews. Have you experienced his discipline? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit saying left, right, straight, stop, go? If not, and you know, you've realized today, suddenly, maybe you thought you were walking with God in Christ for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Today you're like, maybe not. I'm just going to challenge you, believe on the testimony written in Scripture and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you do, the Creator God, Father in heaven, becomes Abba, Daddy, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how much it challenges us. I pray, Lord, that we take honesty here. We look honestly in our hearts. Lord, Scripture says that we should pray and ask for you to examine us. So, Lord, we ask you today, examine me. Examine us. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, reveal to us that we are or are not walking with Abba, Father. And, Lord, if we're not, may we today believe, not decide, not with our mind, but with our faith, believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, taught, carried my sin, your sin, all sin to the cross, died for it, rose again, and because of that, covered my sin, and that's available to me. Lord, may we believe that. And then confess it. We confess, Lord, today. And I pray that as I pray, you in this room, if you're following us online, wherever you are, confess anew. Confess again, Lord, today we confess Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who was raised again as Lord and Savior. And we surrender all to him anew and afresh. May you have total control of my life, of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.